We talk about compassion flowing from our hearts and love being our message and our religion. Well, I don't know about you, my friends, but this week, my heart has been deeply troubled. I am troubled in trying to discern how to speak a message of God's love and abundant life for all people into a circumstance where there would seem to be a blatant disregard for the sanctity of human life. And I am struggling to preach a message about the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, with the words "I can't breathe" echoing in my head. I can't breathe. Words spoken in fear. And yet the Spirit breathes into us and among us and between us these words of love and of life. This day, Pentecost Sunday for the Christian church, is a celebration of God's mighty acts in the early church. In the days after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, the 11 disciples, plus Matthias, whom they chose to replace Judas as one of the 12, plus the women who'd been traveling with them and with Jesus, and Jesus' mother Mary and Jesus' brothers, were this body of believers all gathered together every day. They were gathered for prayer, they were gathered for fellowship, and then as the Pentecost festival began in Jerusalem, these remarkable events occurred. A sound came from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. But I wonder, before the Spirit touched them, did these signs take their breath away? It was a fierce wind that howled through that hallowed space, not a gentle breeze. Their ears heard this manifestation of the Spirit as a roar. Their eyes saw it blaze. And only then, only after these signs had gotten their attention, only then were they filled with the Spirit. Only then did they begin to speak. And what powers of speech Peter received. Drawing on prophetic imagery from Joel, Peter told a crowd of listeners that God's Spirit is for everyone, for young and old, for women as well as men. Even, said Peter, those who live in bondage, those who are the unseen, unheard men and women of your world, even they are God's children, even they who experience the injustices of this world firsthand, even they have unlimited access to God's love and mercy, and even they have prophetic words to offer us when blood and fire and clouds of smoke appear on the earth. Did the crowd then hold its breath? Peter's sermon continued with Peter revealing his own personal knowledge of Jesus as the incarnation of the long-awaited Messiah, the same Jesus crucified 50 days earlier in this same city of Jerusalem. The crowd breathed together as one, asking, "And what shall we do?" "Repent," said Peter. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Was their breath then one of relief? A collective sigh, trusting their repentance had been heard and received. A deep inspiration, knowing that forgiveness and grace was theirs, knowing that they had been given the space to breathe freely. The space to breathe. It's what George Floyd asked for with his last breath. And in the days and nights since his death, the people of Minneapolis and cities across our nation have heard a roar and seen fire and clouds of smoke like they have never seen before. And I wonder if we listen into the roar and peer into the fire, What will the Holy Spirit show us? And what words will the Holy Spirit give us? And when I say we, I mean the people who look like me. We white Americans, most of us of European descent, who enjoy what is termed white privilege. What the Spirit tells me is that there have been too many George Floyds, too many men and women of color who have died while being arrested or in police custody. There have been too many Ahmaud Arbery's killed while jogging or walking home from the store in their own neighborhoods. There have been too many Christian Coopers who've been reported to police for suspicious behavior while doing something as innocuous as birdwatching. Too many. And white people like me have been silent for too long. And I want all the Georges and all the Ahmauds and all the Chrises, whose eyes and whose skin are darker than mine, whose hair is curlier than mine, whose families came from some place on earth different than mine, to be able to breathe like I breathe, deeply and freely. I want them to have their experiences and their hopes and their dreams and their worries and their fears listened to like mine are listened to. I want their words to have as much weight in society as my words do. Because the Spirit tells me that's what God wants to. If I ignore the tears of pain and the cries for justice uttered by my black and brown siblings in Christ, am I any different than Cain, who killed his brother Abel and then asked of God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Because we all know the answer to that question. We are each and every one of us each other's keepers. We are all meant to watch over one another in love. But today my heart breaks and my spirit aches for a Minneapolis man and a family I've never met who must grieve for him very publicly. My heart aches for every person of color who lives daily with a fear I will never know or experience or fully comprehend. And my heart aches for a nation, for our nation, torn by the evils of hatred and distrust and our own inability to see and listen to one another, to love one another as God bids us love, unconditionally and without limit. God's love for humankind was at the heart of that Pentecost message. Love is the sum and the substance of the gospel message. If we are to be known as children of God and followers of Jesus, into whom God's Holy Spirit breathes the words of love and of life, then love is and love must always be our religion, the heart of the matter. Amen. And I want to offer you, as I wrap up my remarks, these words of blessing from United Methodist pastor Jan Richardson in her book, Circle of Grace. This blessing is called "This Grace That Scorches Us." Here's one thing you must understand about this blessing. It is not for you alone. It is stubborn about this. Do not even try to lay hold of it if you are by yourself, thinking you can carry it on your own. To bear this blessing, you must first take yourself to a place where everyone does not look like you or think like you, a place where they do not believe precisely as you believe, where their thoughts and ideas and gestures are not exact echoes of your own. Bring your sorrow, bring your grief, bring your fear, bring your weariness, your pain, your disgust at how broken the world is, how fractured, how fragmented by its fighting, its wars, its hungers, its penchant for power, its ceaseless repetition of the history it refuses to rise above. I will not tell you this blessing will fix all that. But in the place where you have gathered, wait, watch, listen. Lay aside your inability to be surprised, your resistance to what you do not understand. See then whether this blessing turns to flame on your tongue, sets you to speaking what you cannot fathom, or opens your ear to a language beyond your imagining that comes as a knowing in your bones, a clarity in your heart that tells you this is the reason we were made, for this ache that finally opens us, for this struggle, this grace that scorches us toward one another and into the blazing day. Amen.